John chapter 16, beginning at verse 12. This is the perfect and holy word of our holy God. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. That's as far as we'll read this morning in this part of God's Word. Well, friends, one of the events that I had the privilege of taking part in this past week when I was at in Beaver Falls, Pennsylvania for our annual synod was the celebration of the 200th anniversary of the Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Pittsburgh. It's one of the places that trains people for the gospel ministry, for other service in Christ's church. Many, if not most, of the Reformed Presbyterian pastors in the United States go through that Reformed Presbyterian Seminary, and they've been doing that for 200 years. One of the speakers noted that when the seminary began in 1810, in that same year, Napoleon was annulling his marriage to Josephine, and the composer Beethoven was writing Feuerlese 200 years ago. Well, we rejoiced in God's faithfulness and blessing upon that institution. But as I was thinking of those historical occurrences around the time that the seminary began, among other things, on the North American continent at that time, two American soldiers, Meriwether Lewis and William Clark, had just a few years before, 1806, returned from the first overland expedition, at least for colonials, immigrants, the first overland expedition to the Pacific coast and back. And so Lewis and Clark are famous. Many of us know those names from our history. Lewis and Clark, the great pioneers, the great explorers and map makers, they usually get the credit. But another name should always be mentioned in the same breath as Lewis and Clark. And that's the name Sacagawea. Sacagawea was a Shoshone Indian who guided and acted as interpreter and negotiator for Lewis and Clark on their exploratory expedition. She traveled with them from North Dakota to the Oregon coast and the Pacific Ocean and back again. In her youth, Sacagawea had been kidnapped by the Hidatsa Indians and was eventually sold to the French-Canadian fur trader Toussaint Charbonneau. And later, she became his wife. Charbonneau and his pregnant wife, Sacagawea, were hired to help guide Lewis and Clark across the North American continent. For much of the way, Sacagawea carried her newborn baby boy along the journey. But the point is, for our purposes this morning, Lewis and Clark needed a guide to lead the way. They needed a guide to lead the way. And friends, in the same way, as Christians, we often focus our attention on what men do, what men accomplish. In the book of Acts, we see what Peter and the apostles did. We marvel at Paul's missionary work. In subsequent church history, we learn all about the labors and the accomplishments of great men and women of faith. And while we don't want to downplay the efforts and the sacrifices and the faithfulness of such people, it is important for us to remember that they would have never been the pioneers of the Christian faith that they were if they had not had a guide. Whatever we accomplish, in our Christian lives, meager as it may seem compared to others, whatever success we may have in the Christian life, whatever usefulness we may possess, likewise cannot be laid at the feet of our own effort. We too, in every part of our Christian lives, are utterly dependent on someone guiding us, interpreting for us, negotiating for us, the way that Sacagawea did for Lewis and Clark. And that thought is brought to our attention this morning in Jesus' words to his disciples in John 16, verses 13 through 15. Here we have more teaching on the Holy Spirit. And as I mentioned before, it's another place where Jesus returns to teaching about the Holy Spirit. And I hope the effect of his teaching and his repeated teaching on the Holy Spirit in the upper room is having a cumulative effect upon us. Over and over and over and over again, Jesus has been pointing his disciples, especially as they are troubled and discouraged and dismayed, he's pointing them back to the person and work of the Holy Spirit. I hope that it is making a great impact on us all. How wonderful, gracious, necessary, and blessed is the person and ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. We need to be Christians who know the Holy Spirit. J.I. Packer has a well-known book, Knowing God. Well, God exists eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I think we tend to focus on knowing the Father and the Son. I would love Packer to write a book, Knowing the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus is doing here. The Spirit's already written the book, Knowing the Holy Spirit. And so much of it is condensed here for us in the upper room. We have more teaching on the Holy Spirit, particularly in these verses. We have teaching regarding the Holy Spirit as he is our great spiritual guide. You know, especially following the wave of New Age spiritualism in our culture in the West. And on the other hand, with the encouragement of with the enamorment of many with native spiritualism, it's not uncommon to hear people talking about and desiring spirit guides. You know, you hear it, you read about it. Oh, I have this spirit guide, you know, who leads me and teaches me and does all these things. But friends, the Bible knows only one spirit guide. Any other guide in the area of the soul is a case of the blind leading the blind. Look at verse 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. That word that Jesus uses, guide, as recorded in John's gospel, is not a common word in the New Testament. I think it's only used 5 or 6 times in the whole New Testament. And it's the only occurrence of this word in John's gospel. It's a word that is a compound word that means to lead the way. To lead the way. And so guide is a very good translation. To lead the way, or maybe even more specifically, to lead on the way, or in the way, or to the way. But it has this sense of a way and being led, guided. Interestingly, it's the word that's used in Acts 31 when Philip has that encounter with the Ethiopian in his chariot. And Philip asks him as he's reading the Bible, reading the prophet Isaiah, do you understand what you're reading? It's one thing to read the Bible. It's another thing to understand it, isn't it? And the man replied to Philip, how can I? Unless someone explains it to me. Now, where the NIV has explains it to me, the King James Version shows the connection here with our passage when it translates, how can I except some man should guide me? Leading someone along, and especially in this area of truth and understanding. And this is what we see here in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He is our great spiritual guide. And I want to highlight just three characteristics of the Holy Spirit as our spiritual guide from John 16, 13 through 15 this morning. And the three are these. He is, first of all, a reliable guide. Secondly, he is a gospel guide. And thirdly, he is a Trinitarian guide. Well, let's consider those in turn. First, he is a reliable guide. You know, just having a guide, someone to lead you, is not sufficient. Your guide must be reliable. Before we were married, I invited Tara along for a hike. I was hoping it to be a scenic, serene stroll through the woods around Webster's Falls, just outside of Dundas, Hamilton, Ontario. And I set out, confidently leading the way, guiding us along the maze of trails. I'm certain that Tara must have been noticing an air of, don't worry, follow me, as we set out. But after several hours of more and more arduous hiking in footwear that Tara wasn't prepared to hike in, we finally arrived in an inescapable box canyon, 100-foot sheer rock cliffs on every side with no escape, trapped. We weren't lost. Men never get lost. We know where we are. Everything else just isn't where it should be. We weren't lost, but we never saw the waterfall. And we had to hike all the way back along that long, twisting trail to get back to the parking lot. I was a guide, but I didn't know the way. But friends, the Holy Spirit is a reliable guide. What is he called here? What does Jesus call him in John 16, 13? When he comes, the Spirit of truth. There again, he's used that name before. The Holy Spirit as our guide is the Spirit of truth. There is nothing false in him. There is no error in him. There are no mistakes in what he says or what he does. It is impossible for him to lead astray. He is the Spirit of truth as our guide. He will guide you into all truth, Jesus says. One writer says he will show you, in other words, the Christian way. Now, when Jesus says to the apostles, to the disciples, he will lead you into all truth, we saw that before. That doesn't mean all possible truth, but the truth in the context, the way of the Christian faith and life, the way in which we should walk spiritually. He will guide us in everything that we need to be guided in. 2 Peter 1:3 says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. The Spirit hasn't revealed all truth about everything in the Bible, but we have everything we need for life and godliness, and we have it reliably. This promise, we remember, was specifically addressed to the disciples who were to become the apostles as foundational ministers in the new covenant. This is a particular promise to them. Jesus says, when he comes, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all truth. Prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, says Peter in 2 Peter 1:21. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. What a picture. He's not just going to lead them. He's actually going to pick them up and carry them in the way that they should go. Absolutely safeguarding. You can't wander when you're being carried. And neither can you faint or fall. It's all the empowerment, all the encouragement, all the safeguarding that the apostles would need so that what they wrote was not merely the words of men, but the very word of God and a reliable guide for the church. Jesus says he will not speak on his own. He will only say what he hears. Now, of course, that's human language. It's not as if the Holy Spirit needs to actually sit and listen to something. He is God. God, the Holy Spirit, knows the mind of God. But this is what's being communicated. For who among men knows the thoughts of men except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And so because he is God, the Holy Spirit, He is hearing the truth as God. It's profound language which teaches the utter reliability of the message. What the Holy Spirit teaches is what he receives. It's not self-produced, not merely personal opinion, even, we would say reverently, by the Holy Spirit. It is divine truth that is being communicated. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. The reliability of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But what a motto. What a motto for preachers or would-be preachers. If some of you, perhaps the Lord is working in and calling to the pastoral ministry, may these words be emblazoned over your heart and mind. May they be written over this pulpit on every Lord's Day. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. No preacher, reliable preacher of God's word, steps into a pulpit and starts spouting his own thoughts or his own opinions or what he thinks is interesting or applicable. Gospel ministers speak only what they hear, and only what they hear, the Spirit speaking in Holy Scripture. He is our guide not only in the content of what he says, but he is our guide in the example he sets for the gospel ministry. And he will say, Jesus tells the disciples, what is to come. And certainly we see that the apostles throughout the New Testament wrote of things to come. But mark this, 2 Timothy 3:1, Paul writes, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days, and this is how you should live. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's what is to come. Each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. The New Testament is filled with reliable truth about what is to come in this world and in your own lives. 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. The Holy Spirit was given to the apostles who wrote Scripture or those closely associated with them under their oversight. And it tells us so many things that are to come about this world, this universe, and your own life, and your own soul. And this is absolutely reliable truth. It comes from God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. We have the Spirit's guiding in Holy Scripture. We don't need to wander or wonder. We have a guide. What a blessing to have the Holy Spirit as our guide and His Word. You know, men, and I say that in terms of gender and not race, men may and often do say confidently, but often foolishly, I don't need a map. But finding your way on a road trip fades into insignificance when we are talking about finding your way into eternity. You may not need a map, and you may be late half an hour or an hour to where you're going. But what about going into eternity? Do you think you know on your own what lies beyond after the instant of your death? You think men who so confidently sometimes pronounce their opinions about what happens the moment you die, have they ever been there before? How do they know? They don't. There's only one place to know infallibly, friends, reliably, and that's in Holy Scripture. And eternity is too near and too long, and too important to vainly think you don't need a guide. Only the Holy Spirit, inspired Word of God, is a reliable guide. Do you care that we have it? Do you care that we have it? It will provide you with all necessary truth for life. Do you want to learn it? And do you want to learn it all? He will guide you into all truth. God, the Holy Spirit, hasn't just filled pages with fluff. He's given this book, and you know, it's not a very big book. We may struggle reading through it, you know, in a year or whatever your reading pattern is. It's not a big book. There are lots of bigger books that have been written by men. This doesn't have one word of fluff in it. There's no filler here. There aren't even illustrations. It's all distilled, pure, reliable, necessary truth. Every word of it. Do you want to know it all? Or are you content with just knowing a little part that you already know, that you sort of have a grasp of, or you think you do? Are you content with knowing just a little bit of all that the Spirit has guided the church with? Are you following the guide? You can know it. Are you following it? Many don't, because our problem, you see, friends, is deeper than just a lack of information. We hate the destination because we're born in sin. And that means we rebel even against what we may know to be true. The guide may speak and he may point, but because of sin, we are deaf and we are blind. So it is crucial that in addition to being a reliable guide, we see that secondly, the Spirit is a gospel guide. He will bring glory, it says in verse 14. Look at your Bibles again. He will bring glory to me, this is Jesus speaking, by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. You see, again, the focus is squarely upon Jesus Christ. All of the Spirit's guiding has a focus, and that's the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of truth leads in the way. Remember that word, that compound word? But the way is Jesus. Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So you see, as we're thinking about these things, the way is primarily not a path, but a person. It's not just a set of principles, doctrines, it's a person. So Jesus says, he will take from me. It's gospel-centered, Christ-centered. Jesus said to the Pharisees of his day, you diligently search the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. But these are the scriptures that testify about me. We know that the Holy Spirit would reveal Christ that's promised here to the apostles as they wrote Holy Scripture. He would guide them into all truth, especially gospel truth, Christian truth, the doctrine of Christ, the teaching of Christ. This is important, this passage that Jesus says, he will take from me and pass that on to you. It's important, just as a little side road, in light of the common attack of critics, opponents of Christianity and the Bible, who so often, if you read their writings, and this was very popular called the higher critical movement in Germany, people who are saying, well, yes, we have this Bible, we understand where the Bible really came from and what's going on, and so we'll tell you what's reliable and what's not reliable in the scriptures and what Jesus really said and what he didn't say. You know, you get things like the search for the historical Jesus, the Jesus seminar, these sorts of things that they say, well, we have to try to find the truth underneath what you say is the truth. And we know how to do that, and we'll show you and teach you. We'll be your guide. Well, this is so important, this verse, especially when we hear people saying, we're all for Jesus and his teaching. We think Jesus is a great teacher, and what he really said, oh, we want to believe that, but not what Paul said. Not what the church tried to make Jesus into. You see, they pit the New Testament letters against the Gospels. They pit Paul against Christ. They pit the church against Jesus. But what do we see here? We see a seamless revelation. The Holy Spirit takes from Christ and makes it known to the apostles. They are not opposite. They flow. The apostles' teaching flows from Christ. It's the teaching of Christ by the Holy Spirit. And it's always centered on Christ. And we need to remember this gospel guiding by the Spirit applies, as I said, to more than just doctrine. It's a picture of salvation itself, and this is what we need. Jesus did everything necessary for sinners to be saved. He lived a perfect life, obeyed all the commandments, something none of us could ever do. And he died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, a penalty that you or I would have had to pay eternally in hell. But how does that benefit us, what Jesus did 2,000 years ago? The Holy Spirit applies the blessings purchased by Christ to his people. And so it's through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that he takes what Christ purchased and applies it to us in our lives, in our day. He applies to us the new birth, the gifts of faith and repentance, forgiveness, righteousness, life. You see what he's doing? He takes from what is Christ's and gives it to us. That's salvation. That's our hope. That everything that we need, that we don't have, that we can't offer God, but that Christ has. The Holy Spirit takes, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit takes from what is mine and reveals it to you, gives it to you savingly. Jesus is the vine. We're the branches. Everything we need comes from him. Apart from him, we can do nothing. And the connection here, Jesus, is the Holy Spirit. Christ is always glorified in the Spirit's work. Any religious teaching which does not tend to exalt Christ has a defect, one writer said. It cannot be of the Spirit. If our lives are Spirit-led and Spirit-filled, this will be our great concern, and it will be the result of our lives if we are truly Spirit-led and filled. Glory to Christ. Glory to Christ. We need to think along those lines. Is what I am saying or doing glorifying to Christ? If not, I know then I am out of step with the Spirit. And I can't claim Spirit leading or Spirit guiding if the end result does not bring glory to Christ. And the test of that is in the Word. We can't simply just have the test and then imagine what that looks like in our own minds. What brings glory to Christ? The Ten Commandments. The law of God. That brings glory to Christ because it's the reflection of his own person and character. The Spirit is the reliable guide in and to Jesus. It's the first place he points people. It's the first place that gospel preaching should point people. There are a lot of sermons that are preached in Christian churches that could be just as easily preached in any mosque or synagogue around the world and cause very little stir. But the first message and the last message and every message in between that's the Holy Spirit, that's Holy Spirit guided, points to Jesus Christ. I want to point you again this morning to Jesus Christ. And that goes for no matter who you are. If you've come this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, but you know you're a sinner and guilty before God, and you're bearing the burden of a guilty conscience, then if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you this morning, do you know what he's saying? Look at Christ. Look at his cross. For every one look you take inside your own sinful heart, take 10 looks to the Savior. Look to him and be saved. And even if you've been a Christian for 50 years, you know what the Holy Spirit says to you? Look to Christ. That's always his message. Look to Christ. Run your race, the race that has been set out before you with endurance, casting off the sin that so easily entangles, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. This is always the Spirit's message. It should always be our message. This should be a picture of our witnessing. The Spirit takes from what is Christ and reveals it. That should be our witnessing. Charles Simeon, the great theologian of Cambridge University, said, "All indeed are not called to be ministers, but all are to glorify Christ by a holy life and are to take of his virtues and his graces and exhibit them to the world, and all are to shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life in our conduct." We receive from Christ his truth and his graces in our lives, and that's what we have to bring to people, the truth and the grace of Jesus Christ. We take from what is his and pass it on to others. But I want you to notice, friends, and just briefly here in the third place, how Jesus connects the work of the Spirit and his own person and work, as he so often does now in verse 15, to the Father. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. You see the logic? The Spirit is the guide. What does he guide in or from? He takes from what is Christ's and gives it to the church. But Christ is now saying, but everything that I have comes from the Father. And so, to follow logic, everything that the Spirit brings is not only from Christ, but also from the Father. What we see here is Trinitarian harmony. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not opposed to each other in any way, but all three persons of the Godhead involved in perfect cooperation in glorifying the name of the living God and saving a people to the praise of his glorious grace. It's all traced back to the Father. And this is so important as we speak of the work of the Spirit or as we speak about Jesus. People can talk about the Spirit and about Jesus even in all sorts of ways, but Jesus traces it back now to the Father, who often in the Trinity is the representative of the Godhead. What can we learn from that? Well, significant things. If you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. If you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. Or to put it in more generic language that we often, if you don't have Jesus, you don't have God. There are lots of people who want to have God, who think they have God, but not Jesus. Well, this text won't allow that. There are people who think that they are somehow spiritual, but it has nothing to do with Jesus. And if it has nothing to do with Jesus, it has nothing to do with God. It has nothing to do with the Father. Other guides, other prophets, other ways of salvation are paths that will lead to spiritual destruction. I hope it's not true of any of you here, but as you speak to people, don't, and out of grace and mercy and with gentleness and respect, but don't let people get away with just speaking spiritually to you. And don't let them get away in terms of, if they're just speaking spiritually about God in some generic sense, but they if they don't know Christ, they're lost. They're lost. Theism is not Christianity. Just believing that there is a God is not good news. Because then God can only be your judge. Point people to Christ. If they're spiritual in any way, ask them about Jesus. If they want to talk about God in any way, ask them about Jesus. Test the spirits. This is how we know the Spirit of God. It points to Jesus. It believes Jesus and embraces him. The Holy Spirit gives us the Bible. The Bible tells us about Jesus, and Jesus is the only way to God the Father. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And you finish the verse. No one comes to the Father except through me. To reject the Bible is to reject God. Because the Spirit takes from Christ, Christ takes from the Father, and the Spirit gives the Bible. To reject the Bible is to reject the true and living God. Therefore, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:8, he who rejects this instruction, apostolic biblical teaching, who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. In other words, if you had his Holy Spirit, you wouldn't reject it. To reject Jesus is to turn away from God. He said earlier in the upper room, he who hates me hates my Father as well. Beloved, in the wilderness wanderings, the people of God of old, we read in Exodus 13:21, by day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way. and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. Beloved, we have the same guide, the same hope, the same help, but we have the light in greater brightness than they did. Because God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And in the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit, we have a reliable guide, a gospel guide that points us to Christ and gives us Christ and applies the benefits of Christ to us. And we have a guide that is Trinitarian and leads us to the Father through the Spirit, by the Son. Friends, I just want to leave you with a question this morning. What is guiding you in life? What is guiding you? What is guiding your steps? Who is leading the way in your life? Paul said in Romans 8:14, "Those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God."